Chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, it's our desire here at this church to glorify your name, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you have commanded, as we just read in your word. And oh, Heavenly Father, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to minister the word of God to your church this morning. Please fill my dear wife with your spirit, ministering the word and sign. Please be with Brother Brian in the nursery watching the children. Bless him, ministering to them there. Thank you, dear God, for your word, for the teaching that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. We're so blessed to have your word. We're so blessed that your word is powerful, gives us spiritual life when we trust your Son. And dear God, you give us wisdom to this life and to live this life and to know what's coming in the next life. Thank you, dear God. And I pray you do your work in every heart today. If someone needs to be saved, if someone needs to know sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray they get that settled today. For everyone who's already trusted you as Savior, I pray we draw closer, that we would think more like your blessed Son thinks and live more like your blessed Son lived. Father, empower us to do so for our good and for your glory, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We thank you we could take this time, these past multiple Sundays, to focus on missionaries and missions giving. And bless now as we have this final service for that in that respect, and bless also the love offering that we'll take after the service and then also tonight. And so, Father, we help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning simply, What a Missionary Brings. what a missionary brings. I think about a missionary when they come to that place of service. For the Cooks, one day, God willing, it'll be Australia. The Kleins are returning back to Chile and to minister there. And we could go through our missionaries, but what the people receive when a missionary comes, what does a missionary bring with them to the mission field? Reasons we ought to support and pray for missionaries. Number one, a missionary comes to preach the gospel, to preach the Christ of God, to preach the Christ of God. Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Any consolation in Christ. Now, what is a consolation? Consolation is comfort or alleviation of distress of mind in the midst of difficulties. Life's tough, isn't it? Anybody ever get a little distressed in your mind, maybe worries and cares of this life? And we all do. Distressed of mind. Comfort alleviates that. Refreshment. Hope, peace, courage, comfort in the midst of difficulties. Consolation is that which provides hope and peace and courage in the midst of distress and difficult times. What are some things in life that may cause us to be troubled in our minds? Well, everybody needs to be loved. If you have someone that's not loved, if you feel lonely in life, that's going to be tough, isn't it? That's going to be a distress. We need to have purpose in life, don't we? If you don't have a purpose to live for, that's going to take your peace away. You're going to be troubled. Many things can make us distressed. Hey, sometimes we get jealous at the Joneses, huh? The neighbors seem to be doing better than we are as far as, you know, having the right car and the right house. And we can get our mind off of spiritual things and become distressed in our mind, in our thinking. Fear. Will I have my job tomorrow? Will I be able to pay my bills? What will the doctor say at that when I get the results from that last appointment? Fear robs us. Sorrow. Someone has done us wrong. Someone has lied to us, perhaps. Someone has stolen from us. Along with that can come anger. We get angry about that. That robs our peace too, doesn't it? If we handle it the wrong way. Our bodies have basic needs. If we find ourselves hungry, I'm not talking about Americans where we think, you know, if we hear a little growl in our stomach, we think we're starving, you know. You know, how many of you have said, I'm starving? I've said it, my hand's up. But you know what? We've never been there, okay? We don't know what it's like, probably, you know. But there are people that are starving. Our body needs certain things. We need safety, protection. We need a certain temperature. Too cold, we die. Too hot, we die. There's certain creaturely comforts that we need. And if we don't have them, we're going to be distressed. Many things. Thirst, we need water. So many things. Many of them come because we live in a fallen world. We've learned that. You know, we get jealous. We fear because we don't trust God like we should. We fear about the future at times, perhaps. And And we fear that those things, distress and difficulties. A missionary comes to preach the Christ of God. Isn't he the answer to our distress? Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems, folks. In Matthew 4 and verse 16, Matthew writes, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And of course, Matthew's writing about when Jesus came to earth. He came to the lost. When he went to preach to the to Galilee, that's the area where Matthew was talking about there in the context. Light is sprung up. People that sat, you know, in the region of darkness. By the way, not just physical problems, but what spiritual problems? Folks, people that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are not saved. And that means if they should die without having their sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, they would die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. Just like you and I would if we had not received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so if you've not received Him yet, receive Him today. And He will forgive you. It's a great comfort to know forgiveness comes through Christ. These people, Matthew says, they sat in darkness and saw a great light. In Psalm 23, David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." See, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know your sins are forgiven, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know that's not the end. These people weren't walking. They were sitting in it. They were stuck in it. They had no hope beyond death, just like we had no hope beyond death before we trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior. They weren't walking through it, they were sitting in it. And a missionary comes to preach the Christ of God. To a people who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is there any consolation for them that they might be justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus? Romans 3, 23 and 24. Absolutely, there's consolation. Salvation is free. God will justify you freely the moment you trust His Son, and not a moment before. Yes, there's great consolation there. Was there any consolation to those people who were sitting in darkness, destined for death and hell? And then Jesus came. Jesus came to their land. There's great consolation. They sat in darkness. The Bible says, saw a great light. You ever had the power go out in your house? And most of us, you've had the electricity go out. And it puts a halt on everything, doesn't it? Because we depend so much on electricity. Especially if it's at night. All the lights go out. Oh, power's out! And you start looking for the candles and the lanterns, you know, and get it right so you can continue reading that book or something, or whatever you're doing. Some things you can't do now because the power's out. And the whole time the power's out, what are you wondering? When's it going to come back on? When's it going to be on? And you're trying to get by. But all along you're wondering, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? And what happens when the lights come on, or you see that clock start to move again? Power's on! Here it is, it's back! The light's on! And folks, that's just for many times insignificant earthly things. Be excited about that. This was great spiritual darkness. And they've been living in it all their lives. And now the light had come. The power's on! The light's on! He's here! Praise the Lord! Yes, there's great consolation in that. Even as we're happy to see, even far beyond being happy to see your power come back on after it's out. That light came. They come to preach the Christ of God to a people whose bodies shall be corrupted and returned to the dust. Is there any consolation that Jesus Christ hath conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? 2 Timothy 1:10. Absolutely. Think about what a missionary brings when they bring the preaching of the Christ of God. To a people having no hope and without God in the world, is there any consolation that in Christ God would give them everlasting consolation and good hope through grace? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Absolutely. Every consolation. Let me give you an alarming statistics, folks. 10 out of 10 people die. 10 out of 10 people die. Where are you going? You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you were alive. Where will you be? I will be in heaven, not because I deserve it. I will only be in heaven because I have trusted Jesus Christ, God's Son, to forgive me of my sins. And the moment I did that, He gave me the gift of eternal life. That's the only reason I will be in heaven. By the way, it's the only reason you'll be too. Amen. To a people that are sitting in the valley of the shadow of death, is there any consolation that Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly? Can you really fathom the consolation? I preached a message on this a while back entitled, Is There Any Water in the Ocean? Jesus is the answer for eternal life, for forgiveness. He's the answer for living this life. First John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. A missionary brings the preaching of the Christ of God. I remember the day and the time when I was sitting in my valley of the shadow of death, and light sprung up. Somebody brought me the gospel, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you remember the time in your valley of the shadow of death when somebody brought you the gospel and you believed it and trusted Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, and then you too became a child of God? Oh, brethren, let us never forget that day. It's been 35 and a half years for me, and I haven't forgot it. I haven't forgot it. What a blessed time. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. And unto us He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is our consolation. He died, He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Jesus said about himself, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, that it means he's the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the one who's one with God. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. You see, there is something after death. Otherwise, what difference does it make if you die or if you die in your sins? Listen, 10 out of 10 people die, folks. But you don't have to die in your sins. Jesus will take those away and he'll forgive you. And you'll get to be in a better place when he forgives you. Why? Because he pays for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paid for. In full. Christ is our consolation. He gives us eternal life. He helps us through this life. You know, we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. He's coming back. Amen. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So what? So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you, it's worth it all now when we see him by faith, isn't it? Hey, it's worth it all. I'm not waiting for it to be worth it all. I think it's worth it all now. When we see him by faith, it's worth it all now. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I know the greatest day in my eternity is that day when I will look him in the face for the first time. And one of the things I pray most often in my life is, Lord, make me ready for that day. Make me ready for that day. He says he can do that. And by the way, he can do that so that we look forward to that day. And that day is a day of exceeding great joy. And it needs to be. And it ought to be. A missionary comes, thank God, to preach the Christ of God. Number two, a missionary comes to propagate the comforter of God. If there be any comfort of love, verse 1. Any fellowship of the Spirit. Where does love come from? Love is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? What happened to me and you if you trusted Christ as your Savior? When you got born again, God sent His Holy Spirit down to live inside of you. That's a wonderful thing. When Bob Crawford bowed his knee to the Savior, in April, 35 and a half years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Jesus said to the Holy Spirit, go get him. He's yours. He's mine now. Go live within him. He's my possession. And he came to live in my heart. You see, it was when we went to church that day, it was me, my dear wife, she was my girlfriend then, and Jesus in her heart. When we came home from her church that day, it was me and my wife, my dear girlfriend then, and Jesus in her heart, and Jesus in my heart. The Holy Spirit came with me, and he hadn't left me since. And by the way, he hasn't left you since either. So you see, with the gospel, with the receiving of the gospel, comes the giving of the Holy Spirit, the life, the regenerating Holy Spirit. I didn't go home alone that day in my heart. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And The gospel comes with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:12. They preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. As soon as you receive it, hear the gospel, believe it, God says, go get them. And you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. To a people whose heart was void of love, is there any comfort that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us? When he comes inside, he gives us a love for God and a love for others and shows us more about the love of God to us. What a comfort that is. Amen. He is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is called the what? Comforter in the Bible. That's what he does. John 15:26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Did you get that? So the one who's able to give us all comfort does that how? By telling us about Jesus. By showing us more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to us. More about Jesus. Amen. And he shows us more and more about the blessed Son. And that's how the Comforter comforts us. Because he lifts up Jesus. And that wonderful love. Some things about that love. We are kept by his powerful love. To the one in the world who's pursued with a wicked hatred by the murderous spiritual father of this world, the devil. Is there any comfort that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Every comfort is there. I think about that great love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful, powerful love. We are kept by his powerful love. What a comfort. We are comforted by his eternal love. Comforted by his eternal love. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, how? With an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. God, that's how God loves us. Fox News had a thing they'd published a while ago, back in 2005. They're talking about how in the marriage vows, they're beginning to change them. You know, the marriage vows used to say, till death do you part. Well, some have begun to change them to read something like this. For as long as we continue to love each other, for as long as our love shall last, until our time together is over. Boy, isn't that comforting? I promise to love you as long as I can. We gave our vows before God. We said, till death do us part. Is it any wonder our children are struggling when they see that devotion going out the window? How sad. How sad. I'm glad that God has a forever love for me. And you, In John 13:1, the Bible says about Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, here it is, he loved them, three words, unto the end. Unto the end. By the way, even Judas I think he was given another chance in the garden there when he said, "Friend, wherefore are you come?" Called him friend. What a love. What a love. An everlasting love. Love is so important. It's a great love that he has loved us with to forgive us of our sins. It's an eternal love. This comforter. Till death do us part. And death brings us together with him. I think about God. The Bible says in Micah 7:19 says this: "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I was thinking about God's love for that when I thought about that verse. Cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know the highest mountain in the world? Most of you know what it is. Mount Everest. 29 feet. Almost, just under, roughly 30,000 feet, say, Mount Everest. But you know what the deepest ocean trench is? The Mariana Straits. How deep is that? 36,000 feet. Some 6,000 or 7,000 feet over the top of Mount Everest, folks. In other words, if you could put Mount Everest in the depth of the Mariana Trench, 36,000 deep, there'd be no way humanly possible without a crack you could even get down to the top of Mount Everest. Because it'd still be some 7,000 feet or something like that underwater. And humans can only go about, I think the record was 1,000 feet. I just read somewhere, which is really amazing. But you're talking death, right? When you get to that area without a craft. I'm so glad he buried our sins in the depths of the sea. Amen. We sing, "In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, far away as what the east is from west." I like that. How far away is the east from the west? You know, if you start traveling east and keep traveling in that direction, you will always be traveling east. You will never meet the west. You'll never be traveling west. If you travel east and keep traveling east, you'll just keep going around the world traveling east. East and west will never meet. But if you travel north, you get up over the North Pole and back there. Now you're traveling south. You come back down on South Pole and back up. Now you're traveling north. It changes that way. But he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the twain never meet, folks. That's how great God's love is. And it is an everlasting love. We're comforted by his eternal love. 1 Corinthians 13:18, charity never faileth. And by the way, that means it never runs out. Like the springs in the summertime, the Bible talks about, they fail. The snow melts coming down from the mountains, the sun comes up, and pretty soon the water's evaporated, and the springs disappear. God's love never does that. Why? Because the source is endless. It's God himself. His love has no end, no shortage. What else about that love, that great love? We are challenged by his sacrificial love. Challenged by his sacrificial love. Romans, or 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God loved us. We read in the passage today, he became obedient unto death, and then what's it say? Even the death of the cross. Why did it say that? I mean, death's death, isn't it? Oh no, oh no. You see, the death of the cross was the worst death. You see, the death of the cross, it was a death of excruciating pain. And the Roman soldiers knew how to make someone suffer to the ultimate and make life hang on so there could be more suffering. The death of the cross. And by the way, it was a shameful death. Because even God said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for all of us. He never sinned. He who never sinned, the Bible says, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you give him your sins, I'm sorry for my sins, Jesus, forgive me and save me. If you give him your sins that way, he'll give you his righteousness. He'll forgive you, and God will count you righteous, not because you are or I am. He'll count you righteous because his Son was righteous for you. What a blessing. What a blessing. When Paul got done talking about that great love, well, he's never done, nor should we be. But he talked much about it through Romans chapters 1 through 11. And came into Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, just talking about all the love that God has shown, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. If you heard all that God's done for you through Jesus Christ, and you have received him as your Savior, Paul says, now here's just the logical thing to do. Give him your whole life. Just give him your whole, surrender your whole heart to him and live for him forever. You know, we say, now Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I saw the light, I can't repay that kind of love. I couldn't save myself or anyone else. I can't pay him back. All I can do is love him with all I have, with all that's in me and all that he puts in me. That's all any of us can do. We're challenged by his sacrificial love. And then thirdly, a missionary comes to plant the church of God. I'll wind this down here. He writes here, any fellowship of the Spirit. By the way, Paul is writing to a what? To a church. He's writing to a local assembly at Philippi. A missionary comes to plant the church of God. You see, people need water. People need gardens. People need food. People need to sometimes raise animals and do those kind of things. People need those things. Let me tell you something that people need more than those things in the area is they need a church. Job said, I've esteemed the words of my mouth, what? More necessary than my daily food. More than to eat, God, I need your word. Because if I eat, God, and die without your word, I'll be in an eternal hell. But if I have your word and I receive your Son as my Savior and I don't eat and starve to death and die, I'll be in heaven forever with you and I'll never be hungry again. And folks, that's the truth. And missionaries come to plant the church of God because it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the Bible says. People need the truth more than anything. They need God's word more than anything. They need to know God, to know God's people, to have that fellowship. I like what John wrote in 1 John 1:3. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It's knowing one another as believers, having fellowship, working together to get the gospel message out. And to know God and to know His Son. Listen, there's not a greater cause to labor for, amen? Is that we might know God and other people might know God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's not a greater cause to labor for. And I want to tell you something. There's not a greater people to labor with. I love God's people. You won't find people like God's people anywhere in the earth. Why? Because the Spirit indwells God's people. I'm not saying everybody in church is God's people. Churches have a lot of people in them that aren't saved. And no church can save you. But every person that has become a child of God is being changed by God. God's people. And we have that kindred spirit. "Everyone that loveth Him that begat," 1 John 5:1, "loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." If you love God, then you're going to love God's people. Why? Because God puts His Spirit in them just like He did in you. And we work and we labor together. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says that we are to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Keep meeting together. Some people have given it up. Folks, we still meet here we have four services a week here. We have Sunday school. Before this service, we had this morning worship service. We got a service tonight at 6 o'clock. And we got a service, well, this week, our midweek service is Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Usually it's Wednesday. And we've had that for many, many years. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. And by the way, we don't plan on changing it. Because I think people need the Word of God. One of the things we learned with our missionaries were in, it's hard for them to find meetings because many churches have gone down to one meeting. You know? We'll spend, incredible hours watching television, but to sit in church for 1 hour a week is just all I can take. I'm sorry. It just wears me out. And I am not belittling anyone who cannot get here because of physical things. You know that. I'm no one's judge. But I love God's people. And I know the love of God is here. And I'm thankful for that. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Glory in the church. And we believe in the church. We have mission. When we send missionaries, they don't go just to help the people get water. Now, they may do that. They don't go just to help people grow gardens. They may do that. But they won't do that first. They won't make that their priority. You see, the first thing they will do is they will tell them about Jesus Christ. They take them the Christ of God. They preach the Christ of God. They take the gospel to them and want them to get saved. That's what they make first. And by the way, I like that. And we'll stick to that, amen? We'll stick to that. And we have that fellowship together. Paul was writing to the church that supported him in this letter, and he writes in verse 5, "He was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The church at Philippi was the only one that had given faithfully to Paul ever since he started the church. Now, sometimes they didn't have a chance to, and he realized that. But he was thankful for that, to plant the church of God. And then finally, what does a missionary bring? What do they come for? Finally, a missionary comes to practice the compassion of God. He says here in Philippians 2:1, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And that term bowels there is just the idea in the King James Bible of compassions or love. Oh, love. God is love, folks. God is love. And when he puts his Holy Spirit in us, he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And guess what? Thank you. He sheds his love abroad in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Lord, make ye to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. That love, to spread that love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One of the things that was refreshing to me about the gospel when I heard it clearly for the first time was the love of God. To me, God was always ready to destroy anyone who couldn't be good enough. And then when I heard the truth, I found out he was ready to save everyone and admit they could never be good enough. That's quite a different story. Quite a different story. I could receive that. I thirsted for that. I wanted that. When I heard that message, I drank down deep in that. The love of Christ, the love of God. God is love. I thought about that and think about this in closing. Jesus had risen from the dead and commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he commissioned everyone who heard his disciples to go out in the world and preach the gospel. That means you and me. But they went a little astray. Peter got a little wore out and tired. John 21, you'll read about this. Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going. And he wasn't talking about, you know, just going to E. Wilson north of town here and wet in the line, you know. He wasn't talking about that. He was a fisherman. He's saying, I'm going back to fishing. And he took six others with him. And they're out there fishing. Jesus, you remember the story. He comes to the shore. He sees them out there in the boat. John says to Peter on the boat, that's the Lord. Shows that he caught any meat. You catching anything? Not a thing. John says, that's Jesus. Peter dives in and swims the rest up, drag the fish up there. They get in there. And what does Peter say to Jesus? Does he say, Peter, where's your courage, Peter? What happened to your courage, Peter? Peter, where's your wisdom, Peter? Don't you know that's not wise? What happened to your wisdom, Peter? Peter, where's your endurance? Don't you know you just got to hang on and endure through these things? He said, Peter, what happened to your... Did he say, Peter, what happened to your endurance? No, he didn't say that. What did he say three times? Where's your love? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? See, because if we love Jesus, all the others will come. If we have the kind of love that he wants us to have toward him and toward others, we'll be obedient in the other things. That's why he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? By the way, it was love that brought him here. He didn't have to come. It was love that held him on the cross. He didn't have to stay. And by the way, that same love that his Spirit will put in our heart for him and for others will enable us to do all and endure all that he calls us to do and endure in this life for his glory. If we have that kind of love, The rest of it falls in place. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It tells you that. That's the love chapter. Charity never faileth. Read of all the things that charity encompasses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That'll show you why Jesus said to Peter, "Where's your love? Where's your love? Where's your love?" Amen. I'm so thankful. The love of God's in this church. I'm so thankful He's loved me. And He's never given up on me. And I'm thankful we have fellowship with missionaries. And I'm thankful for to serve together in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church here in Corvallis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love, a great sacrificial love, forgiven our sins in a manner that is beyond our comprehension, and guaranteed us a home in heaven the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And Father, I pray if there's one in here or anyone that doesn't know for sure they'll be in heaven, I pray they get that settled today. To know the simple truth that all have sinned, all everybody has done wrong, and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. What we deserve for our sin is death. And it doesn't matter what sin it is, whether it's one lie or 1,000 murders. In Your eyes, precious God, holy God, all sin is worthy of death. You said in Your word in Revelation chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what all sin deserves. That's what every person deserves, to go to a lake of fire. And You don't want one single person to go there. And so You made a way. You gave Your Son. You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All we need to do is believe You sent Jesus Christ, Your perfect Son, to die for our sins on the cross and to rise again. And You now promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, if in our hearts we'll just realize we're sinners, and if Your blessed Holy Spirit has made us sorry for the fact that we've sinned against You, we can now call upon Your Son for forgiveness. We can just pray something just like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to do that right now as best I know how. As best I know how, I ask You to save me. I ask You to forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. And God, if someone prayed that, it meant it with all their heart, or something in their own words meant it with all their heart, as long as they turn to Your Son for forgiveness, asking You for that gift of eternal life, You will save them. You promised. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray they'd do it. I pray they'd pray and receive You as Savior, even while we're closing, even while we're singing. And God, You also said, he that believeth on Me shall not be ashamed. I pray that they would let us know, dear God, that they have trusted You as Savior. They tell me or tell a friend in church that they trusted You as Savior. Dear Father, so we can help them grow in the faith. And Father, we would be so blessed and privileged to be able to do that. Thank You we gather here today, and bless the remainder of our time together. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.